Right. Well, they sort the technology out. Look, it's always risky saying yes to talking. I don't do it much. I probably do it once or twice a year, and that's at Life in the Spirits generally. I kind of gave up after my last gig. I think it was at a summer school. It went everywhere. So I find it no coincidence that we're meeting next week at Holy Spirit Church. So I'm very encouraged by your word, God's word, Genevieve, because if anything, Father Tom Phelan, who was a parish priest there, you may or may have not met, I was a big fan of. I've been to his grave once, and it's probably the most peaceful 30 minutes of my life that felt like two. And where we are at in the community at the moment, I feel, as I said, I'm not going to mince my words. I'm done being nice, in a way. So I think it has been an abrasive and disruptive and stormy time for us. You know, coming through COVID, coming through the thousands of opinions we've had of each other, let alone of everything going on. And people have made big decisions one way or the other. And I feel we're in the perfect place for something big to happen next week. I don't know about you, but I'm done rocking up to Sundays and just going through the motions, because I think last Sunday, if you were here, I just went off on a tangent like I always do and go, look, I'm done. Just, I don't feel no different to a Sunday Catholic at the moment. We can become quite desensitized. Oh, hello there, Medjo. Great to see. Great to see you on the screen. Big shout out. Let's hear it from Medjo. It's not real good for the gutter. It's just suck it in. It's like it's not working. It's hanging out here. I'm trying to start a new regime today. I've got to try to lose about 20 kilos before the end of the year. Now maybe I should talk like this. You know, it'd be really funny. Anyway, so yeah, she can't. Oh my gosh, that's even worse. Look at that. So it's clear to me we're in the perfect place. Even, you know, politically, we've seen a progressive push to the left. If you didn't follow the elections, oh my goodness, the world is heading more left progressive than it ever has. And in all of that, I'm encouraged, because it's exciting that God is going to have to push us to make a decision about our faith. We're not going to get any more options to sit on the fence. And for me, I guess I've come to a place now, I can say, after six excruciating months of coming to gatherings, of hearing people provide opinions on, especially COVID, of jabs, oh, this person did this and this person did that. I think we're ready. I think we're ready because we're abrasive and because we've been through that journey. And because I think, is it true to say that in persecuted countries, the church has flourished? Is that right? Yeah. So I say, let's bring it on. Bring on the challenges that lie ahead of us. And so I think next Sunday I want to walk in there and expect to not leave anytime soon. So I'm desperate. I said last week, I'm desperate for a new outpouring, because I'm done with this. If we just keep rocking up every Sunday for the rest of my life, going to Sharon Group, which I love, by the way, that's not enough for me. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what new radical means. And so that drove a lot of my frustrations in this first part of the year. And I guess also led me to, you know, we're going to talk a little bit about the Novitiate podcast. I'm looking for a roadmap. So I've been in community 25 years now. So this year is the 25th year from January, I think. Slowly closing in on 30. And I'm a bit lost. If I'm not doing a life in the spirit, if I'm not working for the community, where do I fit? Where do I sit? And how do I live my life in a radical way? For me, and a long time ago, it was policing. It went from youth ministry. So if we just go to the next page. So I work in the National Anti-Gang Squad, if you don't know. I don't know if I've mentioned that to some of you. So I've been a police officer for 13 years, six of that in local policing. And now six in national investigation. So I used to do human traffic investigation. It was very much in line with my faith. But now I lock up bad guys for a living, real bad guys. So it's really fun. So I'm just going to play you a clip on my first day. So it's coming up to 1 year since I joined the National Anti-Gang Squad, just because I've learned that everyone wants to see a film clip, right? Because I always talk, oh, I'm in the police, but this just gives you a little taste of what I do. So this was on the news. So this is my first day. So just be, is the sound working? Do we get the sound going, Matt? Oh, there we go. So it'll get to the good bit in a minute. So this is the end of the day. I'm standing there. That's the bad guy we locked up. There we go. Oh, it's a plane. Bit of lag. So this is the start of the day. This is my first day on the job. Is it playing? There you go. There I am. I got the ram in my hands. So this is on the media, so I'm not going to get in trouble. Good, I didn't have to smash that. That's it. You can stop it there. So that's my job day to day. I love those blokes. They're my squad, my team. There's about eight of us and two sergeants. The part of the problem with my frustration with community has been how good my work is. There's something about putting your life in the hands of eight or nine other blokes as you go through a door. And unfortunately, I have to say that I trust these guys with my life more than anyone else in the room at the moment. And so you can see going. Just turn it off now. That's fine. And we'll turn it on a bit later. Probably won't need to. Oh, Mario's tuned in. Oh, no, that's you. Yeah, okay. So what you tend to find after time is I do a door like that a week at the moment. So we're going into the unknown, jumping fences, crashing doors, going through places. Cool. All right. So here's my dilemma, right? I'm throwing my complete trust in these guys, and then God quietly is saying to me, well, where's community fit? Because I'm pretty sure, you know, I guess I don't want to over-dramatize, because I wouldn't expect you to go through a door and, you know, tackle crooks and do all that with me. But how much do I really trust you? How much do I really want to share my life with you? It's quite challenging, isn't it? And, you know, it become quite disheartening. Because, you know, we are, our brand is quite daggy. Our name is quite confronting, you know, and I find myself going through the motions of, like, well, how much, you know, do I really love God, and how much do I really want to be committed to the community? So I'm just laying a platform, all right, because I've moved through a journey to get to where I am now. So where I go from massive highs like that to coming here on a Sunday, it's very hard for me to reconcile the difference, if you know what I mean. So so one thing I have learned is, over time, is there's no room for slacking in my team. There's nowhere to run. If you want to sit in the corner, you can't. You'll be exposed. And that's another thing I think I've learned, is there's no room in, I'm just going to say it. I reckon there's no room for hangers-on in community. You're either with your team or you're not. And if you're in the middle, you're going to get exposed. Just hit the next. We might just go to the next slide, actually. So I saw a great slide. The devil can't destroy you. He will dilute you. That's a great saying, isn't it? And there's something of our journey. So Megan and I and the kids were in a collective isolation for about 3 weeks with COVID. So we've all been through it now. You guys, I think, were 3 weeks, were you? Yeah, what a terrible time. We were talking about abrasion. Me and Megs were, me and the kids were the same. It was a crazy, crazy time. And as time got on and through the pandemic, prior to that, you know, our attendance of community was intermittent, right? And it's funny when you start not coming on a Sunday for whatever reason. I can give you a good reasons, and I can give you not so good reasons. You know, your connection with people starts to fade. You know, and there's a great, I love this saying because, you know, I think what the devil does is all he requires is a whisper of your thought. Oh, you don't need to go. Why do you need to go anymore? You know, does it really make a difference in your life? Is anyone going to know if you don't go today? Now, I'm not going to get on a bandwagon about why you should come every Sunday. There's a host of reasons why and why you shouldn't. But what I'm trying to portray is that coming up to, you know, a few weeks ago, that's where I was at. It was just kind of like, why am I coming? Why do we keep doing this? I feel like I'm in Catholic Rotary. Yeah, it's nice. You say hello, you tick a box. Where do we go? And so this is coming from a hunger to be more, to do more, and to find a roadmap. And so I started listening to these podcasts prior to this period, but through it as well. So we'll just briefly touch on the words that God gave us on the May Sunday, the May the 5th. And the first one says, Jesus says, don't put your hope even in good worldly things, such as it would be happier if I had a better job or a pay rise, or if you're single, getting into a relationship, or if you're married, if you're a spouse or children, do this or that. These things are largely out of your control and will bring limited satisfaction. The only thing that will make real lasting improvement in your life is to get closer to me. Do that and you surrender your issues to me and I will resolve them, and that is entirely in your control. I mean, it's straightforward. What I want to point out there is to get closer to me. If anything I found in these podcasts that I've been listening to Father Dave about is following Jesus is about moving, is about continually walking towards him, is about continually shedding things, laying things down. It's an action. Yeah, it's easy to come and say, yeah, God, you're really good. But when it comes to what I'm discovering is God wants to go to work on the deep things within my guts, not just you know, face value things. Oh, I should commit more, I should do more. But it's the decisions I make and the things that drive and motivate me. Because to be a person like that, unfortunately, I confess to you, there's another part of me. I was almost operating two worlds, yeah? A world that's tough. It's like being a footy team, being in a police squad. Lots of swearing, lots of sarcasm, lots of all sorts of things. And then I operate in this world where I don't swear. I try to be a good person. I smile and wave, you know. And so it's a challenge in that world to, it's always good when you've got lots of kids, I will say, because that's the first thing they always ask me about. The amount of TV jokes I hear and the amount of, you know, questions about contraception and all sorts of things. So it's great having that instead of two kids, because you're forced to talk about why you believe in the things that you do. And it's quite challenging for people. Even for, I was on a team with a Christian who was talking about contraception and why we don't use it. And he was quite challenged by my response. So I'm getting a bit sidetracked. That's always the way. So the second word effectively is our sufficiency is God. You need not feel ill-equipped for the journey ahead, for my grace surpasses all your needs. Do not be deceived. The world offers empty proposals. I offer you infallible truth. The world offers you conditional status. I offer you an anointed identity. The world offers acceptance. I offer unconditional love. The world offers futile distractions. I offer you unparalleled peace. Do not seek refuge in the secular. Seek only me. You know what I hear in that? I hear, what I don't hear in that is, oh, I'm going to be happy. I'm going to be fulfilled. I hear it's not going to get any better, but if you believe in me, we'll do it together. That's what I hear. And I think I want to commit, and doing this talk today, I've discovered I want to commit to doing that with you. And I feel like there's been a million opportunities. For example, in practically loving people in our community in the last month, and I've missed it. I felt something, you know, that gut instinct, some that little nudge, that little thing that says, oh, maybe you should give that person a call. Maybe you should just grab a basket of goodies and leave it at the door and go. I kind of just went, oh, yeah, that's great. Oh, I'm too busy. I got this. Oh, I'm too busy. I got that. I think God works in simple things like that. And I've heard it in the Word about relationships as well. So I turned to the Novitiate podcast because I was looking for a way. And Dave, if you know Father Dave Callahan, he's more than a heavy hitter than me. So I've known Dave for 9-10 years when he worked with men in the pre-novitiate and the novitiate. And so I got to kind of, we walked together, we rode mountain bikes together, and we did crazy things like walk to Light to the Nations together. I was trying to find a picture of my feet when I walked to Light to the Nations 2 years ago. It was terrible. We love to physically destroy ourselves in pursuit of more of God in our lives. He would have gone great as a hermit. So the Novitiate podcast was started because Dave wanted to share the knowledge that he and journey he was leading men on in consecrated life with lay people. I love the way he used to describe the pre-novitiate, and that is my job's to break men's hearts and put them back together again in the power of God. That's what he used to say. And I think in some ways our journey is like that too. It needs to continually be that, a continual rebuilding, reshaping and remolding. See, he uses a great example. Who went to Father Dave's dad's funeral? Anyone here? He gave probably the best homily I've ever heard at a funeral. Now, I'm not going to do it justice, but I will say this. So he talked about, so his dad died of kidney disease, and it was a long, slow, seemingly painful type death. But he described walking with his dad in that journey as one of hardness. At the initial start, his dad was, you know, angry, hard, to God working and turning him like a carpenter turns a piece of wood. And you describe that process as being violent. You have to take a piece of wood and you have to, you know, insert different tools to make the shape that you want it to be. And that really stuck with me about what God is doing with us and wants to do with us, not personally, not just personally, but in community. So, I just want to touch on a few points because I'd like to finish a bit earlier today. This, in my mind, and I bang on about it, has provided a really tangible pathway for us to keep moving forward together. So if you want to go to the balance beam clip, please. We're going to play that one, so keep going. I had an Indiana Jones clip there. You have your same choices as well. You've made big choices. You've made big choices. So what's that? Francis Chan, yeah. So funnily enough, he's becoming more Catholic in his ministry. So former pastor of megachurch, threw it all in to start localized home churches across the states. I think now there's 300 of them with a lot of aspersions to Catholic communion, actually. It's quite interesting. We're kind of waiting. I'm a little follower of Francis, and it's been interesting to see the Catholic world kind of waiting to see if he becomes Catholic. I'm kind of thinking he will. It'll be a natural progression. So I guess what I'm trying to establish is that there's got to be a pathway to that. Now, it's easy for me to give nice messages and say, go for it. I said it last week. Yeah, just go with what God, you know, imagine what you could do for God, anything you could do for God, and go and do it. And I think we do that sometimes in community. We kind of just go, look, just pray about it, and then you'll figure it out. But I think in the Novitiate podcast, I've discovered a bit of a method to the madness, so to speak. So a great episode I listened to, and I'm not going to touch on it because I don't want to too much because I won't do it justice, but is Decision versus Destination. And I guess we can get caught up in the day-to-day life, right? Lots of decisions to make every day. You know, there's now decision fatigue experts. Mark Boris is one, you know, the guy who's was the Celebrity Apprentice and was the wizard. He is an entrepreneur. He wears the same suit every day, so he doesn't have to make that decision. He eats the same food every day. So all of his energy can be stored up for those decisions. But Dave, you know, in one of his main initial podcasts says, you know, that's great to make decisions, but where are you going? And draws us our attention to the fact that we need to start thinking eternally about our destination. You know, great, another analogy that Francis Chan talks about is the analogy of the rope. And, you know, extends a 30-meter rope and colors the end of it in red and said, this is your life. And then there's eternity. And so as a community, we need to start thinking eternally. And so, again, it's just go and start thinking eternally. What does that mean practically? Paul says, Paul says in a lot of his books, Paul, a servant of Christ. But I believe that was dumbed down a bit, according to Father Dave. He said, actually, what the proper translation is, Paul, a slave of Christ. And when I think about slavery, I was prosecuting people in relation to servitude and slavery. So it's quite seen as quite an evil thing in the world, and it is. But when I think about being a slave to Christ, I think of my initial conversion experience. And I think about watching a passion play at a summer school in 1997. I'll never forget it. And the moment where I realized that God did that for me, and in my heart, I was prepared to do whatever it took. And I think about what that meant. So I was like, man, nothing matters. Nothing, everything is incomparable against that gift. You can have it all, Jesus. I'll do whatever it takes. I think about where I am now, and I think, man, I'm not there anymore. What happened where, you know, and people say, yeah, you get married, have kids, all that kind of stuff. But I think I've lost it. I've lost that first love. And so that affects the way I do things. That, you know, I think, well, I've got to work more because I'm going to run out of money. I've got to upgrade certain things in my life, you know, because I'll feel better when I come home and more peaceful. And that's all good. But what I'm saying is that can really, when we start to forget the power of our redemption, we forget about that alters our thinking. So Dave talks about in the next slide, he talks about the scripture from 1 John that talks about the desire of the flesh, the desire of Jesus talks about the desire of the flesh, the desire of eyes, and the pride of riches. Or as Sigmund Freud put it centuries later, power, sex, and money are the things that drive the brokenness of humanity. And in correspondence to those particular things, you know, God raised up orders, for example, and the three vows that orders took were poverty, chastity, obedience. Isn't that funny? Each of those things combat those first three things that were identified and that drive us, and essentially fundamentally a part of our brokenness. What they say, concupiscence, our concupiscence. Cop that for a theological term. So in each of those things, and Dave suggests to us that we can live like that ourselves and start to apply a sense of each of those vows that are taken by consecrated people. We can too engage in the living of those in a layer-sized way. And I'll just touch on them briefly before I go off on another tangent. The first one's poverty. You know, what's the church's vision about money? How much do you trust God? How we detach ourselves from our possessions, and how do we worship God with our money? Now, he gives a funny story of giving a homily on money up in his parish in Darwin, and not one person greet him after that homily. You know, because he said money's not bad, but it could become a trap, and we forget about what's important when we let it blind us, and it blinds us to other people's needs. I think a couple of weeks ago, there's been an increase in people on the corners of freeway exits. Has anyone noticed? Yeah, nuts, huh? Yeah, huh? Oh, okay. Well, anyway, so I had a moment. I don't have many moments, I had a $20 note in my wallet, and I'm like, you know, we all know that giving money to homeless people, you know, it comes with risk. But I just kind of felt like my daughter was in, Adele was in the front seat with me, and he had a sign, and I was just like, I felt completely urged to do it, and I just did it. And it was an amazing feeling, you know, like, and then my Adele was like, oh, Dad, that was really cool how you just did that. And it wasn't even about, you know what? It wasn't even about what that guy would do with it. It was about detaching myself from it, you know, and I got to think about that in terms of community because, you know, I often sit there and go, I don't tithe. I'm just putting it out there. I don't tithe, you know, I can't believe I say it, but I don't, you know, and I can sit there and make a million excuses. Oh, I never know what they use the money with, do with the money. Oh, it's not in line with what I would do, but I'm attached, aren't I? It's about the action of being detached and just going, God, it's yours. You give it to me, it's yours. And that's something I got to work on. I just share because it haunts me. I'm like, well, if I give this much, how the hell am I going to live? And a great little thing Dave talks about is our Father. Give us this day our daily bread. He doesn't say give us every day our daily bread. Imagine if we lived in a place where we just completely reliant on God and shared our resources and shared our money with people who need it. I know particularly in some of the lives of there's some of the men in the North who have made big decisions about changing careers or like how much was I prepared to kind of help them in, you know, their transition process. You know, if one particular got a job and was trying to be a handyman, other people were doing, you know, that's the next level, isn't it? It's like, oh, what do I do? How do I give until it hurts? How detached am I from these earthly things? Two things to finish. We'll go to layman's chastity. So it's just more than the usual chastity. You know, I think I'm discovering and have discovered this is in day-to-day life that chastity is about loving till it hurts and loving when you don't want to. I'll give you a practical example. There was this girl screaming her lungs out in down around the bus stop in our street the other day. And as a policeman, like I just switch on. I'm like, man, that sounds like someone's like in the getting strangled. That's what it sounded like. So I bolt out in bare feet and shorts and a t-shirt. I run down. It's just the lady having a bit of a psychiatric episode. And it must have looked really bad because here's this big, burly, 6-foot bloke trying to engage with probably an 18-year-old girl in a bus stop. And then as soon as I got there, so no one was there for 5 minutes, but as soon as I got there, houses emptied, you know. And it was quite embarrassing because I was trying to tell people that I'm just here to help. I'm just an off-duty police officer. But I don't think they believed me. I don't think they believed me at all. Like, as soon as they saw me sitting to her, they assumed that I was, you know, this person's partner or I was harassing this person. And I was quite insecure. Now, no one said that, but it's interesting the dynamics that take place when you put yourself in those positions, how you feel and how you don't. So I will say in relation to chastity, I heard a great, Dave talks about this in his podcast series. He talks about the parable of talents, which was a part of that, those prophetic words, which I didn't pick on. But a talent apparently was 15 years' wages. So we think, oh, that's great. Here's a little, you know, here's a little bag. You know, it's $4 million. So having held $1 million, $1 million fits in a duffel bag. So that's 4 duffel bags filled with $1 million cash. So imagine God coming up to you. And that's just one talent. So if it's more talents, it's, you know, you're talking about a pallet of cash. God going, here's a pallet of cash. Well, how would you respond to that? I'd be crapping my dacks, frankly. And, you know, I love that whole eye of the needle thing because it starts to give you an understanding of how difficult it would be to have money. Yeah. So I'm just trying to give you a kind of an overview of what that looks like. But, yeah, and he says that God gives you a divine spark to love and to use. So you can shelve it and you can bury it down deep in your life. Or you can take a risk, like on the balance beam. And I guess as a community, we need to come to a position and hopefully coming up to this Sunday, pray to God that God overwhelms us to a point where we just have to take that gift and start using it, no matter how embarrassing it looks. And in small ways too. You know, in our home, yelling, Nathan's no stranger to yelling. Isn't that right, Nathan, and screaming? It could be in the small things. It could be in the way I approach a situation with a son or daughter or my wife. We don't just butt heads and go nuts. It could be in private. It could be the way I spend the next $20 and where it goes and how it goes in terms of its use for the life of the family or for someone who needs it. Now, the last one I'll just reflect on before we close is just obedience. So Dave refers to obedience as being the original vow. There was no other vows before the other two came along because that's all you needed. It's just to be completely handed over to God. This challenges me. The reason why it challenges me is because it directly reflects, mirrors power. I love power as a policeman. I love the powers I get. I love the ability to be able to tell someone to do something if they've broken the law. And with that, in that environment comes a whole bunch of other men and women who love power too. And so it becomes quite, it can become quite tiring when all these people in a room are trying to figure a situation or a problem out. And it can become quite heated, become quite dirty in terms of people trying to get on top of each other in terms of the reputations. But essentially, how are we doing whatever God wants us to with reckless abandon? And how do we, and I guess the answer for me is drawing upon our gratitude of what God's done to produce hope in hopeless situations. And how do we exercise obedience in the community? Because it's hard, you know, because I'm sure a lot of people would have found it hard with some of the decisions that have been made or would be made, or take it on board rather than just move on and try to control the things they can control. So it's just an interesting aspect in terms of obedience in community, because we are going through this time of transition with different leadership structures and all sorts of things. But I guess, how do I completely lay down my life for God? Even to a point where, you know, God would ask me to give up my career one day, which makes me who I am. You know, I love being up here. Oh, the copper's up here, you know, like it gives me a sense of pride and purpose about who I am. And they're not bad things. What if God said, I want you to quit that and go serve on the youth mission team for the year? Would I do it? Absolutely not. You know, if God said, give up your job and just go get a humble Monday to Friday job so you can support your wife and kids and live a balanced life, absolutely not. Like, yeah, I'm just sharing my honest struggles in that. And I'm going through that at the moment, just going like, I'm just off saving the world and there's these seven people I have to look after in my life. What's God saying and all that? So it's easy to justify things, isn't it, when things are going well? But it's not so, when they're having to bear the brunt of your incredible workload and all the distractions that you have to undertake in your life. So, to close, again, I say to you, where could we be in 2 years and 5 years as a community? Why do we exist? Why do you come here? Think about those things this week. Because when you walk into that room in Holy Spirit Church on Sunday, like, it's time to be ready for God, for what God wants you to do. And I think God's going to come. I'm desperate for God to come in a profound way. To me, walking Sunday, if we all get there, time's out the door, and we're just going to go and hit the doors of heaven like we ever have before. So we've got to keep moving forward, know and embrace the vision for our life, in particular as members of the community. And what does God want you to do? If you could do anything for God, what would it be? And how can we help you and release you to do that? And it's an uncomfortable call. I keep coming back. I love the book, The Barbarian Way. It talks about, John and Jesus essentially leaving John for dead. Yep, I'm not coming to save you, John. I am the savior of the world, and you're going to lose your head. And it's not, we look at Paul and we look at everyone except for who survived John. That was it. Is there anyone else? He was the only one? Yeah, cool. Oh, did he? Oh, it's truth. Oh, there you go. Please use that this resource, the novitiate. It's 10 minutes in a car on the way to work. It's 10 minutes on the way to visit family on a Sunday. I would encourage you, I haven't talked to my sharing group yet, but it's 10 minutes. 10 minutes on a Tuesday. You just listen to it for 10 minutes and you journey together and make some commitments in living this new way of radical discipleship. Cool, let's close in prayer because that's always the right thing to do. Now, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Father, I just want to thank you for the gift it has been over these past 25 years to walk in this commitment, to know guys like Marty from 20 years ago, to cross Australia and speak with people like I'd spoken to them yesterday. I want to ask that you help us to know and hear your voice, in particular in relation to our call to community, that you would speak strongly this week, that you would stir in our hearts a passion for your name, that you would help us to move in the stormy water, to not take our eyes off you. You don't promise that you'll make things calm, Lord God, you those waters calm, but you promise that you'll be with us as long as we keep our eye on you. Father, I pray for those who are yet to, thank you that you protected those who haven't had COVID. We pray for those members in the room here, especially Jane and other members who are vulnerable. We pray that you'll protect them, keep them safe. I pray for all our members. And I pray, Lord God, that your spirit would come, that we would just be desperate for a new outpouring. A new outpouring that would see us go beyond ourselves to listen to the promptings of your in our gut, that you to listen to the way you speak to us day to day in the small things. We would respond in with courage, and that you would help us to embrace what it is for us in the north and our plan ahead here, whatever that looks like, but also how it begins in the small things, in embracing a lay version of poverty, chastity, and obedience, in laying down our goals and our dreams, in acknowledging that you have bought and paid for us, that our thinking must be eternal, and that we're not afraid to pull off an amazing routine on the balance beam of our life for you, no matter how many times we fall and how many times we get back up, that we keep going. Thank you and praise your name. Amen.